Wasn't last Sunday a blast? You know, it was so much fun as we really came together. And, you know, one huge congregation. I can't tell you how many times I heard, I didn't know we were this big. I didn't know there were that many of us. And, you know, in some ways that's a compliment because we have these three different services and we have people that are so connected, you know, individually into our different services and they know each other that it's a surprise to recognize that we're part of something so much larger, and yet it's that largeness that allows us to do things like raising 5 tons of food for the hungry in our area, and it's things like that that allow us to, you know, provide marriage seminars and to provide some of the resource that we get to do. So, you know, we really are better together, amen? You know, I'm honored to be here this morning. And I hope my voice decides to hang out. Really, to be entrusted with an opportunity to be able to talk to you guys is my friends and family. You know, this is not something that I take lightly, and I can guarantee you because I've been with Pastor Steve for a very long time. What comes forth on a Sunday morning burns deep in his heart that we're well taken care of because normally I'm out there. And so to be entrusted with this opportunity to share this morning is really an honor. And, you know, my heart this morning is to be loving, but it's also to be challenging. See, I know exactly what God has put in my heart to speak to us in this day and in this time. And it became really clear to me, what's going to be really difficult is keeping it short and to the point. I literally had over 30 to 35 pages of notes as I was preparing for our time together because everywhere I turned, God would just show me something else about his heart for us. But then as I was saying, you know, God, they're not going to let me talk till 5 o'clock tonight. I somehow need to shrink this down a little bit. He very clearly showed a pathway through all of those notes that really talked about this idea of stewarding the Word of God and what we are called to do. So we're going to step into our study together today. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines stewardship as someone who is, or steward, a steward is someone who is responsible for the careful management of something of value that's been entrusted into his or to her care. So obviously that's where we get this term stewardship, and it's the idea of managing something that's been entrusted into our care. And here at Abundant Life, we teach that we're to be stewards of our time. You guys were awesome last week. How many of you invested of your time to be able to come together and to set up the ballroom, to be able to do all that needed to be done to change this sanctuary for the children's program and to reorganize an entire building? You invested of your time. How many of you invested of your talents, whether it's the talents of being able to organize something, whether it's the talents of being able to write a message that really speaks into our youth or to function with computers, to be a firefighter, to step into those places that many of us couldn't, to give of our time and our talents. You know, when you think about it, your investment of your time and your talents last week, there are 53 individuals today whose eternity is secure. 53 individuals that if they were to pass away today would stand in the kingdom of God together with the God that loves them. 53 individuals that now have the opportunity for their life to be changed in a positive manner. Because you invested of your time and you invested of your talents. And God also calls us to be stewards of our treasures. And what are the things that we treasure? Obviously, we talk about our financial income because it takes money to turn on lights and do things like we did last week. It takes money to send teams to Louisiana. It takes money to send teams to Japan. It takes money to reach into our community right here to be able to reach those that don't know Jesus, those that are homeless, those that are needy. It takes that resource, but it's so much greater than that because our treasures also include things like our home. How do we use our home to the glory of God? How do we use our car? How do we use our guitars? And how do we use our boats? And how do we use the different things that God has entrusted to us in a way that's honoring and pleasing to Him? Today we're going to focus on the stewardship of our treasures, but probably not the one that you're thinking about. What is the greatest treasure or gift that God is entrusting to us? The greatest treasure that God has entrusted into our care is Jesus. The greatest treasure that He's entrusted into our care is the Word of God. John 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men." In verse 14, He makes it perfectly clear what He's talking about. "And the Word became flesh." He's talking about Jesus, the one and only incarnate Son of God. "He became flesh and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, the glory of the sinless man, the glory of the one that was able to walk without failure from beginning to end." And John bore witness of Him. See, God is entrusting His Word, His Scripture to us. He is entrusting His Son to us right now, today. He didn't just entrust Him to mankind so many years ago, but He's entrusting Him directly to us in our personal relationship right now, today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul paints a picture for Timothy of what it means to be a steward of the Word. It says, "But you must continue," and I want to draw your attention to some specific words here. I've circled in my notes and in my Bible, the word "must continue" in the things which you have learned. See, that word "learn," it implies that you actually took it in, that you learned it, that you have it for recall, that there's something there that when you need it, you can go back and take it out. So He's saying, you know what, Timothy? He says, "You must continue in the things that you have learned. Be assured of knowing from whom you have learned them, and from childhood that you have known the Holy Scriptures." You must continue in the things you have learned about the Holy Scriptures. He's saying, you know, it's not just enough to have heard the Holy Scriptures. It's not just enough to know where to go look for it. But He says, you know what? I'm holding you accountable, Timothy, for all the things that you've learned from childhood till now about the Scriptures, because you've been raised by a grandmother and a mother that love God. You've had these things imparted to you from the very beginning, from your childhood. And He says, Timothy, you have to continue in those things because they're important. Well, why are they important? He answers the question when he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Everything that we need to know is in this Word. The answer to every question, the answer to every dilemma, the answer to what's important, to what am I supposed to do when I face terminal cancer? What am I supposed to do when I face the death of a loved one? What am I supposed to do when I'm faced with questions of my integrity? How am I supposed to treat my children, my coworkers, my spouse? Everything is in this Word. It says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is how you live. This is how you live a right life. It's all in there. That the man of God can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, for everything that God's called us to do, everything He's called us to invest our lives into. Today we're going to look at what it means to be responsible for the stewardship or the use of God's Word that's already been placed into us. the things that we've already heard and things that we've already been exposed to. We're going to take this opportunity to observe how Scripture reveals its truth to us when we pursue it. That the best place to understand what the Bible means is by looking into the Word itself. I'm not saying there aren't some other good study tools, but if all you had is this Word, that's enough. You have enough right in your hands today if you hold a Bible to understand the Word of God and what He's speaking to us. Other things can help us, but it's enough right here. We began by asking the question, what are we doing individually, or what are we doing with this treasure that has been given to me? Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 12. Again, we want to focus on some very specific words. It says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. I want you to understand something. God's not saying, I want you to have, you know, this stuff available to you. I want you to have your armor available. I want you to have, you know, your lamp available. Make sure you have some extra oil hanging out there. He's saying, no, I'm calling you to be ready right now, to be equipped and to be prepared, to be, as it were, spiritually dressed and ready, that your lamp is physically burning. There's plenty of oil. The wick's been trimmed. That you are prepared and that you yourselves are like men who wait for their master. See, he's giving us a very clear directive that we are to be ready when Jesus comes. He goes on in verse 37 and he kind of shows us what the outcome. He says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, finds watching. When we're actually anticipating the coming of God, when we're actually anticipating what needs to take place and we're fully equipped and prepared at that moment, God says there's the outcome is blessing. Matter of fact, he talks about in this parable that the master will actually gird himself and serve his servants and give back to them because he found them doing what he asked them to do. And not because he had to do it, but because he was impressed by the respect that they had of living the right way, that he wanted to honor that and to give something back. And that's kind of a picture of the loving relationship that God wants with us, that when we are pursuing him and doing what he's called us to do and living lives the way that he called us, that his desire is to bless us and to bring those things into our lives that we need. But he also cautions us. We see in verse 39, it says, but know this, that the master of the house, if he had known the hour that the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, in other words, he's teaching us something. He's saying we need to be prepared at all times. We need to be ready and vigilant. He says, therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So God's giving us a directive, and he's giving us an outcome and a blessing, and he's also giving us a caution and painting this picture. And I just love Peter, because Peter always asks the questions that I would have liked to have asked. So he goes, is this just for us? Is this just for the disciples, just for those that are really, you know, tight-knit around you right now? Is this for us, or, you know, is this for everybody? And Jesus' answer is perfectly clear. He says, who then is that faithful and wise steward? It's the one who is blessed in that his master finds him doing what he asked him to do when he comes. It's for everybody, Peter, because I'm calling everybody to walk this kind of a life. And so he paints that picture very clearly. And as I was studying and thinking about what we were going to speak on today, I really was torn between sharing this scripture in Luke and the parable of the talents in Matthew. So I'm going to give you just a small piece of that. And in Matthew 25, Jesus was talking about heaven. And he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them, entrusted his goods to them. We need to make the connection. What is it that God is entrusting into our care right now? He's entrusting the Word. We're talking specifically about that. He's entrusting His Son. He's entrusting the days that we have, the time. Every one of us, it says that the days of our life have been numbered, and God knows each one. He's entrusted us with certain talents. So I want you to clearly understand that the principle is the same. The talent that is specifically talked about in the Word is a monetary talent. It's something that he has given. A talent is a measure. But the principle is exactly the same, that something of great value was entrusted into these servant hands. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, according to his own ability. And really, I reflected on that and realized that that's a lot of what we're talking about when we talk about step 301. Not every one of us is exactly the same. Not every one of us has the same abilities. Not every one of us has the same gifting. But we do have a spiritual gift, a heart, an ability, a personality, an experience. And so the picture of this whole thing is that God gives each one of us according to our ability, and that's what he's holding us accountable to. It says that he immediately went on a journey, and we know what happened, right? We've heard the story. The one that was given the 5 talents immediately started to invest those talents. And he began to work with them, and he began to do everything that he needed to do, and he gained 5 more. He doubled what God had given him. And then the one that was given 2 talents, he did the same thing. He began to invest, and he began to put those things to work, and he began to use them, and they multiplied into 2 more talents. But the one that was given 1 talent acted with apathy, dug a hole and buried it in the ground. Make no mistake, that talent had the opportunity to have been doubled. But he acted out of apathy. He didn't care. Disrespect. And he really lied to himself when you think about the rest of the story. What was the outcome? It says, so take the talent, the word that was implanted, take it away from him and give it to the one that has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He tried to justify himself and say, you're a hard man. You reap where you don't sow. You glean where you didn't plant. And he says, you're right. And you knew this about me. The least you could have done would have been put that into the bank. Invest it somewhere. Just put it in safekeeping and at least invested it in that place, and then it could have brought at least interest back. But he lied to himself so much, he just did what was easy. He just buried it. We do that. Sometimes we lie to ourselves so much that we convince ourselves that that's reality. You know, make no mistake, every one of us, God has given us something special to use and to invest. See, both of these passages show that Christians will be held accountable. Accountable for the way that we manage God's affairs as stewards. In our case today, what we're talking about is the implanted Word of God. And God teaches us in Luke that there is great value and reward for taking care of it. For taking care of what he's given to us, for being ready. Matthew teaches us that if we do not invest and integrate the word into our lives, that even what we have been given will be taken or snatched away by the cares in the deceitfulness of life. I want to begin to pull these pieces together for you today. Jesus, when he was asked about the greatest commandment, he taught, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment." See, what Jesus was doing was connecting us again back to the very beginning of the book, back to what God had laid out in the first place. If you look in Deuteronomy, this is the second place where the Ten Commandments in chapter 5 are brought out and Moses is teaching the people. And then in chapter 6, we see these words. He says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess." Do you understand that we possess the land that's around us right now? That as far as this scripture is concerned, we are the possessors of this community, of this country, of this place. And he's calling us to begin to make the application of this understanding of his principles. He says, "That you may fear the Lord your God and keep all of his statutes and his commandments, his principles and his commandments, his teachings and his commandments." I'm trying to draw a picture for you that, you know, there's the Ten Commandments, then there's all the other things that God begins to lay out through us throughout all of his scripture. "His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." Would you agree and understand that we're the richest nation in the world? We truly are a land flowing with abundance, and that God is going to hold us accountable to how we use that abundance. That as we sit and stand in this country right now today, that there's a responsibility simply because of where we are that God's going to hold us to. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." I think we just heard that. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." See, God's teaching us very clearly that we are to be integrating his word in every place that we are right now today, in our family life, as we talk to our children, as we talk to our spouse, as we talk with the people around us, that we're to talk about them when we rise up, that as we get up in the morning, that we recognize that God is with us and that, you know, the day literally belongs to him and that he's entrusting it into our hands. That as we walk through our day, that picture of whatever you happen to do, whether it's fighting fires or whether it's, you know, working on a college campus or whether it's being a great student, all those things that we walk through, God's saying, "You go with me and take my principles and take my word. And when you lie down," all the way to the last part of the day. See, Jesus is reestablishing right now. He says, "I want you to really understand the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Remember, everything that I've already taught you, everything that you've already been given still applies right now today." During the Last Supper, the last Passover that he shared as he was preparing to go to the cross, Jesus answered a question that they hadn't directly asked him, but that they had desired the answer to. He answered the question, how to love God. In John 14, It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Cut and dried. He didn't say, if you love me, appreciate the commandments. If you love me, memorize the commandments and know what they are. He says, if you really love me, keep my commandments. Do the right thing. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. See, this is where we're going to come full circle all the way back. How are we going to know God's commandments and principles well enough that they are integrated into our lives that we can keep his commandments? How are we going to do that? To integrate his commandments, to integrate his word, his principles into our life is the only way that we can truly love him, because the only way that he gives us of loving him is keeping his commandments. And we have to have ingrain those into the core of who we are, into our very heart, if we're going to be able to do that. Now, before you guys check out on me or get up and leave, we fully understand that nobody's going to live the commandments perfectly. Absolutely, myself included in that statement. But the reality is that the commandments are meant to be obeyed. They are meant to be at the very center of our heart and our consciousness and our lives and our behaviors. Grace, the incredible grace of Jesus Christ, is not an excuse for being half-hearted about how we keep God's commandments. We'll use our recent study in James to help us to begin to understand what it means to integrate things into our life. Did y'all receive this when you came in? Okay, somebody's got to go like this or like that. And okay, so y'all got these when you came in. Great. You can look at it if you want, but we're going to just refer to it today. It's for you for later. See, we just spent months together studying the book of James in a very systematic manner, which really is the way that we should read God's word, amen? We should be systematic about the way that we approach God's word, reading, you know, whole letters at a time, or, you know, reading the New Testament or the Old Testament or a combination, but doing it systematically and regularly so that it can begin to become part of who we are. And we just did that with James. In James 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we began to understand what did it mean to develop practical faith. Developing practical faith. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. What we learned as we began our study together in James was that practical faith is single-minded commitment and trust in God. That if there's a question between what God says and what man says, God wins. Practical faith is continued confidence and reliance in God despite outward circumstances. Even when my prayers aren't answered exactly as I think they should be. My wife and I prayed for months that our third granddaughter would not have to have brain surgery, that would not need to take place. She still had brain surgery. God walked us all through it. And he did some incredible things through that surgery that were miracles. And it was incredible what God did and how he drew our family together. And I'll never forget when Katrina opened her eyes and the first thing she said was, "My head doesn't hurt anymore." For 3 years, she'd lived with this pain. God knew what he was doing, but did he choose to do it miraculously and that she wouldn't have the surgery, or did he choose to do it his way, which became a witness to so many people? He did it his way. Practical faith is trusting God. So my question is, what have you done with this understanding that was given to you on July 20th? How has it affected your life? How have you put it to work? See, we followed the next week in James chapter 1, starting in verse 12, and we started to talk about overcoming temptation. And so we dug into God's word again and said, started with, "Blessed is the man who endures." I don't like that word. The idea of enduring temptation doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun to me. And I've been there. It's not a whole lot of fun. "When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Oh man, I hate that. I hate that because I see that struggle in my life on a regular basis. I know what it's like to face temptation and to fail and to have to get back up and to allow God to speak to me. But I also really appreciate what it says that, what were the steps or what were some of the keys to resisting and overcoming temptation? It's being an honest and accurate self-awareness or assessment of ourselves. We're really good at telling ourselves what we want to hear. Sometimes we need to step back and take an honest look. What's my attitude like? What's my temperament like? What's my behavior like? What do my words sound like? To have open communication, listening to the Holy Spirit. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Allowing accountability with other believers. There are men in this room that I can see eye to eye that I walk in accountability with, that they speak into my life. And when they ask me the hard question, "So how are you doing when you get on the internet? How are you doing with praying for your family? How are you doing with the way that you're using your integrity and your counseling and your time with God? How are you doing, Ken?" They ask me those questions. We ask each other those questions. Overcoming temptation is strengthened by knowing the Word of God and by embracing forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness," to clean us up again. So how has that teaching changed your life? How has that teaching given you greater victory in the last 3 or 4 weeks than you had before that? How have you put that to work? See, James chapters 2 begins to talk to us about the fact that we really matter to God. He talks about don't show favoritism, and all people of any color, age, socioeconomic, religious, gender, education, deformity, nationality, vegetarian or meat lovers, people from the South like me, people that differ from us politically, they all matter to God. Every single one of us matter to God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Not just the people that look, act, and sound like me. Aren't you glad about that? I'm glad there aren't a lot of people that look, act, and sound like me. That would not be a good thing. But God loves me, and he loves you. James began to talk about and teach us about faith without works is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. 1 John chapter 3, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. What are the good works in my life that are evidence of my faith? What are the good works in your life that are the evidence of your faith? We learned a number of other things. We learned about the power of words, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. How many of us need to understand that? How many of us wouldn't touch another person physically, but literally hack them to pieces and butcher them with our words? God holds us accountable to that behavior. Matthew teaches very clearly that our words reveal our hearts. The last part of that passage says, whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good words from a good heart, and an evil person produces evil words from an evil heart. There are many other things that we learned about in our study from James. We learned about living humbly. We learned about patient, persistent prayer and what it meant to continue to push in, even when we don't see the answer exactly how we expect it. It talked about healing prayer, and we had just an incredible time of prayer and anointing with oil and healing that took place in our services, and it was a great time. And so I asked the question, how am I different because I've integrated into my life and behaviors from what I learned from our study in James? And I ask you the same question. Every single one of us should have a concrete answer to that question. Every single one of us should be able to say, you know, when I read that passage, when I studied out what it meant, the power of my words, I started speaking to my children with greater respect. I started to recognize how the jokes and the jesting and the things that I was saying at work wasn't pleasing to God. They may not have been profane, but they were walking a line and they weren't pleasing to God. I began to understand how I could either build up or destroy my spouse because of the way that I spoke to her or to him. I began to understand that when I spoke life into those elementary kids that my wife and I volunteer at an elementary school, that when I speak life and a blessing to those kids, that I can literally change the course of their life just by speaking words. Every single one of us should have a concrete answer to how I've integrated something from each of those messages into my life and how it has changed me. I hear it all the time. We need more Bible studies. We don't need more Bible studies to fill our time. We do not need one more Bible study in our week. We need to make application of what God is providing for us week in, week out, right here from this pulpit. You have one of the best teachers in Pastor Steve that you will find anywhere in this country. probably anywhere in this world. He divides the Word of God more accurately than almost any other individual I hear. We don't need another Bible study. There's nothing wrong with Bible studies and doing that. But we need to put into action the words and the things and the principles that we are taught week in and week out right from this pulpit. And when we begin to do that on a routine basis, then maybe we should add some other Bible studies. See, it's not enough to know the Word or to believe the Word. Did you know Satan knows the Word of God? He literally used the Scriptures to try to trip Jesus up. Read Matthew 4 and look at the temptation. He used Scripture to try to trip up the Son of God. It says that the demons believe and they tremble. To love God in the only way that we can actually demonstrate our love and affection for Him, we must integrate and apply the Word into our daily lives. That's why it's one of our core values, the integration and the application of God's Word. It is the only way that we can physically, outwardly show our love to God. So how do we move from a place of hearing to a place of doing? How do we integrate the Word actually into our lives? Well, one way is regular, systematic reading and interacting with God's Word for understanding and application. We need to take this Word and read it like we were talking about. Read a book at a time. Or maybe if you can't do that all in one sitting, that's okay. Like with the book of James, read a chapter today and another chapter tomorrow. Read until something comes off the page and begins to speak to you. And allow that to be what you meditate on for that day. Then we need to look at how to make the application, how to make the most out of our personal study and our time with God. So we need to begin to ask ourselves questions that lead to integration. We need to ask ourselves questions that will lead us to a place of change. So what do I do now? As I read God's Word and something begins to become illuminated, something begins to germinate, and I begin to see a principle, or I begin to see where God's speaking to me about a behavior or something. So what do I do now? What do I need to change with the help of the Holy Spirit? What behavior do I need to work on right now? What habit do I need to start or to stop? Is there something that I see in my life that's destructive that I need to let go of? A belief, a prejudice, a way of approaching something that God's speaking to me about and says, you know, that's not in alignment with my love and my grace, and you need to stop. You need to change. I need to ask myself those kinds of questions. How do I want to treat my family different, my friends, the people around? How do I want to treat people differently than I have up to this point? How do I want to nurture them and encourage them and build them up and pour out something of value and life into their life? Be their champion instead of their slayer. What actions or activities do I need to change? What might I need to start doing that I'm not doing right now? Investing of my time or my talent. What might I need to stop? To let go of? That's simply just so much noise and static in my life that God's saying it's not building anything up. It's just taking up time and taking up, you know, your energy and your resources, but there's nothing of value to it. What might I need to stop? See, if you interact with the Word of God in this kind of a way on a regular basis, it will change your life. Asking questions and being honest with yourself about the answers. allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you using the written word. This kind of activity is life-changing. You want to know how to make that behavior even more effective? We can take it a step further when we begin to recognize that we really are better together. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says this, "Two are better than one. They have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion." God tells us right here this idea that I have the Word of God and I have me. That's enough. That's good enough. That's all God calls me to do. That's good enough for my spiritual well-being. God's not according to God's Word. God's Word makes it very clear. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. When we're part of other people's lives, we don't leave them in discouragement. We don't leave them in depression. When they go through things and they're facing things like terminal cancer, or they're facing significant illnesses, or they're facing the loss of a loved one, or they're facing a challenge to their integrity and being pushed to compromise, we're there to lift one another up. We're there to stand with one another. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And that picture is, how can you stay spiritually strong? How can you stay spiritually warm? When you go to survival training, there's always this training about two being greater than one. They can share body heat. They can share resources. They can take turns protecting. All of these things about two are greater than one, and it's the same in the spiritual world. Two are greater than one. We can fight the fight together. Though one may be overpowered, two can withstand, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. So how do we best integrate and apply God's Word into our lives? We get involved in a long-term small group. We get involved in a group where people actually know us, where they know when we're blowing smoke, when they know when we're struggling, when they see beneath the veneer of our nice little pretty Christianese that we live and want everybody to see on the outside. There are men in this congregation that have walked through some really ugly things with me and some struggles in my life. And I'm standing here today because they cared enough to stand with me and not just kick me to the curb. But without them, I would not be in the place where I am today. We need each other. You become a part of a small group where you're known and where we know others. We establish relationships with the people in our group. We talk about relationships as one of our core values. Relationships first with Jesus and then with others. And then we take the message that's been preached on a Sunday, a day like today, or any one of the messages that we preached out of James and that have been recorded. And every single one of these messages is online where you can go back and listen to it again and use this and begin to capture those things that have been given. And we began to talk about that message together. What did you get out of it? What stood out to you? You know, this is what it meant to me. This is what I began to capture. And we began to pray with each other. And we discussed the questions, the what now questions with each other. And then as we're talking, we go, you know, you can pray for me because I really want to treat people more nicely. I want to speak words of life into their life instead of words of death. And then we encourage each other to keep moving in that direction because we interact in our group and outside of our group. And then we pray even more. See, this is what really helps us to integrate God's Word and his principles into our lives, into the very core and the heart of who we are. And when we do that, the applications of his word become ever more clear and practical right to the place where I'm living today. And what's the outcome? The outcome, besides a better life, is that I have a better relationship with God, a better relationship with Jesus, and I get to show him my love by my actions, both by keeping the commandments from a heart that's motivated by loving him and by doing good works, which are the evidence of my faith and my changed life. What is the stewardship of the Word of God? Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and that your Holy Spirit will speak and interpret in us your word, and it will begin to make the application in the areas in my life where it needs to be made, which may be different from another's. But your word will touch each one of us in a specific way. And Father, I ask that your word would begin to speak. We want to honor you, Jesus. Last week we celebrated, Lord, not the death, although we appreciate your death and taking everything about us that was flawed, our sin, our shortcomings, our imperfections, that you took the punishment for that. But Lord, we celebrated your resurrection, your victory over that death and destruction. And we celebrate that. And Lord, we come today with a heart that we want to honor you by taking good care of the word which you have entrusted to us, the word that became flesh in your Son, Jesus Christ, and gave us the picture and the example. So Lord, we thank you for this day and for what you're continuing to do in our lives, in Jesus' name.